are to be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Houck.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm Mark Houck, your host of the King's Men, and we're going to be teeing up the program right now without the music, which is not a problem for me. I could sing to you if you'd like me to, but I'm not going to insult you with my or bother you as you're driving. You might be annoyed and get into a car accident as I started singing. But we are the King's Men radio program here at Holy Spirit Radio 1420 on your dial in Chester County, 1570 Doylestown. Bucks County, Philadelphia area. Blessed to be here after 10 years live radio back here on Friday, October 14th, the Feast of St. Callistus the First. And we are going to be talking about today the seven things, that's right, the number of perfection, right? The seven things that the King's Men have learned about men in the last 12 years of our full-time ministry. Praise God. A lot of things we've learned, but I've narrowed them down to seven. And we'll talk about that today on the program. But let us begin as we begin all good things in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We pray St. Augustine's Prayer of the Holy Spirit. We've been praying this prayer since 2006. And it is a powerful prayer. Augustine is the patron saint of the King's Men Apostolate. And so this is a beautiful way to start the program here at Holy Spirit Radio. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may all be holy. Act in me, O Holy Spirit, that my work too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me then, O Holy Spirit, that I always may be holy. Amen. Again, St. Augustine, we ask to pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, certainly model for fathers, and St. Callistus to pray for us. Okay, so let's dive in a little bit first with an update, as usual. If you're familiar with the King's Men, if you're not, I invite you to check us out at thekingsmen.org. But if you're familiar with the King's Men, you know we do unapologetically Catholic and authentically masculine programming. And we do retreats for men. We have small men's groups all around the country. 29 dioceses we're currently working in right now. And these retreat offerings that I mentioned, as well as a call to arms or action element of what we do in regards to defending the culture, building the culture of life and defending the culture against evils, pornography in particular, abortion, contraception, the defense of traditional marriage, these things that not a lot of people like to talk about, our apostolate has kind of specialized in talking about. So anyhow, that's a little bit about what we do. We do have a healing retreat that we offer. That's a healing element of our ministry. We have the inaugural Judith retreat taking place next week, October 20th to the 23rd, right here in our backyard at the Doylestown Studios, Bedminster. We have the Fatima House, beautiful, gorgeous Fatima House, best kept secret, I think, in the Archdiocese. A lot of people don't know about it. Jim and Joan Black do a great job. It's like a little bed and breakfast. Small retreat house, can take up to about 20, 25 people with some cots, and probably 20 people more accurately. But wonderful job that Jim and Joan do, and we're going to be there next Thursday. So if you're a woman and you're listening to this radio program and you're saying, this is a men's program, how is it they have an offering for women? Well, for years, women have been coming to the King's Men and saying, do you have anything like this for women? And we'd point them to Johnette Benkovic's wonderful Women of Grace and other programs around the country. And Dow would come to mind. But I said, well, we like what you're doing. Can you do something like that for women? And I said, well, it has to actually come from the women. And we're a men's ministry. And really, it should be coming from the women. Well, I couldn't turn them away anymore. After about 10 years of asking, I decided to pray about how would this fit into our apostolate. At our mission, in our statement, our mission statement, rather, we have the words building up men as leaders, protectors, and providers. And we're doing that through our healing programs, our formation programs, our education programs, and our action programs. And so when I thought about healing, I thought about women, and I thought about how they've mostly been wounded by men. And I thought, well, if we're a men's ministry, building up men and encouraging them to lead, protect, and provide, would it make sense or would it not make sense to have a program whereby men can be an agent towards healing? If they're part of the problem, can they be part of the solution? And in the role of providing and protecting and leading, I thought that's a good complement for men to be able to provide their sisters in Christ and women that they've potentially wounded an opportunity to have healing. And so the Kingsmen saw that as a real fit, that it was not contrary to our mission, that it actually fulfilled our mission. And so what we decided to do was develop a retreat, which we're calling Judith, and you can learn more at judithretreat.com. It's the sister program to our Samson Healing Retreat for Men. It's a different program, obviously, not the same, geared towards women. I've taken a lot of advice from a lot of wise women, Molly Kelly, my mother-in-law, Kathleen McCarthy, my own wife, Ryan Marie, Sue Brinkman, and she's actually on our leader team. Sue, if you listen to Holy Spirit Radio and EWTN, you know her from Women of Grace, but she's from the local area, and she's going to be on my leader team facilitating this weekend. So the Kingsmen are putting it on, but we have women facilitating it. Lydia Britton from Diocese of Orlando will be coming up to help facilitate. Father Mike Mannion, Monsignor Mike Mannion, he goes by Father Mike, he will be our chaplain, and he was the trailblazer for post-abortion healing in our country. And so someone who's very well acquainted with healing when it comes to women. And so this will all be happening next Thursday. And if you're sitting there today, you're driving along and you're listening and you're tuning in, you're thinking, geez, I could really use some of that in my life. We want to invite you. We have room for a couple more women. And if you'd like to come, we have a space for you. Again, it's judithretreat.com. It'll be taking place next Thursday. Women will be arriving around 5 p.m. So they'd have to take off work if you work on Friday. And then it goes till noon time on Sunday. We'll have lunch at 1 p.m. and the ladies will depart. So a very special program, an exciting program. I've been working with our leader team to develop this program. Every month we've been praying together via conference calls and building each other up and strengthening one another and praying for the women that will be coming and really just refining the offering. Because whenever you do a new offering, there's always some, you know, things you got to work out and glitches and things that you planned that didn't go as well. For instance, the Sisters of Life are coming. I have two Sisters of Life coming. They're going to be there, not for themselves, but for the women to serve, to lead, and to pray. And so I've been in contact with the Sisters of Life for a full year, and we've been planning for them to be there. Well, last night at around 9:30, right after I got off my conference call with my leaders for this retreat, I got an email from Sister Mary Elizabeth at Sisters of Life saying, good news, bad news. Good news is we got way more postulants and vocations coming into Sisters of Life than we ever could have imagined. They're bursting at the seams. If you're struggling with the vocation crisis in the church, don't struggle, because Sisters of Life are not struggling, and that's a positive thing. And so anyhow, she called me or emailed me rather and said that we have this wonderful news. At the same time, we have this day of prayer we're doing next weekend, and we need all the sisters here. So we won't be able to come. And I said, oh, no, this is not good. So I quickly replied to sister. I said, sister, please, can you spare at least one sister? And then I got wise, and I said, all right, how do we make lemonade out of lemons? So I said, okay, well, they need the sisters there for the weekend. Our program starts on Thursday. So I called up sister. I said, sister, I understand. I know you're in a bind. I know you feel terrible. So why don't you release two sisters to come on Thursday and to stay through Friday, and then head back Friday evening to New York. And she says, yeah, we can do that. So we're going to have our two sisters there. They're not going to be there the whole weekend, but what a blessing to have them there for a full day and a half. So praise God. We're happy that they can join us, and God works all things out, and he, once again, he did. And finally, we have the Samson Retreat coming up November 3rd. So that's right in our backyard at Father Mike's Discovery House there in Hamilton, New Jersey. This will be our 11th Samson. We started the Samson program back in 2012, and we've been offering two or three of them. We've had three this year, and we're starting to get registrations for this one. We're up to about five or six now of registration. So we have more. We like to bring about 12 to 15 guys there, and we can take up to 30 total guys with our leader team. So check that out at SamsonRetreat.com if you'd like to learn more about that, if you don't know anything about that healing retreat. It's for men, of course, and it's to deal with our issues. You know, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're struggling with, we need help. And God has that help for us, and it's available to us through the sacramental life of the church. But let's be honest, a lot of men who are struggling, they're struggling because they don't have a relationship with God, and they don't know where to find help. They don't know what they don't know, as a wise coach once said to me, you don't know what you don't know, and they don't know where to seek the healing. And so we want to bring them into a manly experience, once again, an outdoor experiential program, which has the themes of the theology of the cross and Samson. Whereas Judith is the sorrowful mother, the seven sorrows of Mary and Judith. Again, sister program there. But the brother program, Samson, has the theology of the cross. And so we enter deeply into that theology. It's a deep, deep theology. And so it can bring great hope and healing to men as they enter in and truly understand why things have happened to them. Maybe things that they've not been able to grasp as far as why, misunderstood people, and just completely perplexing and confusing and disorienting people because of just the why question. And so, you know, we want to make sure that men have that opportunity to allow God to answer that question. And sometimes there isn't a specific answer to that. Sometimes it's just entering in the cross that enables a man to find peace in his life, especially as it comes to the darker past, the darker issues, the things that are troubling them. We call it trials, struggles for men, and hurts and pains. You know, so we want them to be able to have that oasis. And so that's the Samson Retreat. Of course, we have the End of the Wild program. That's coming to an end this year. We've done seven this year, or we'll be doing seven this year. Our final retreat, it will be in Mejia in Texas. That's the Diocese of Austin. So if you'd like to travel, of course, in our listening audience, you'd have to go travel for that one. But that's going to be a wonderful retreat in our brand new area, although we have many groups in the Houston Dallas area. This is only an hour and a half from Dallas, this area, 2.5 from Houston, and we will be descending upon historic Fort Parker State Park. So check that out if you'd like to learn more at intothewildweekend.com, another retreat offering. It's good to take a retreat. It's good to break away. If you haven't taken a retreat in a while, consider these options for you. And that's why the Kingsmen do what we do, and we're blessed to do it. So I have some exciting news coming up in the coming program, so stay tuned to the Kingsmen. We're going to share some more exciting offerings for you and for 2017. But for now, we'll dive into our program for today. And as I said, we're going to talk about the seven things that the Kingsmen have learned about men the last 12 years. We're going to go to our first break here in a moment. But I was blogging yesterday, and I'm not an avid blogger, but I try to blog at least once a month. And I came up with the seven things that the Kingsmen have learned about men. I think you'll find it interesting. I think as I reflect on it, I found it very interesting in my own life as I saw these truths to be self-evident. And so as we bring men to programs and hundreds of programs that we've done in the last 12 years, there's common themes and common threads and qualities and characteristics of men that we're learning, and we're seeing that just over and over again. Yes, this is true for men. Yes, another one with this issue. Yes, you know. And then I thought, well, why don't we just put it down on paper and begin to, you know, write about it? So again, we're going to go to that first break, and we want you to Listen, tune in. If you want to have a question or a comment, certainly call us, 215-345-1570 is always your option. We don't get a lot of calls at the Kingsmen, but certainly you can come in and call in and comment on those questions. So without further ado, we'll go to our first break. Stay tuned. We'll be right back at the Kingsmen radio program here at Holy Spirit Radio.
The Sodality of Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church in Coatesville is holding its fourth annual craft fair on October 15th from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. They found more space, so more than 45 crafters will be bringing jewelry, fabric, crafts, ornaments, edible treats, holiday decor, handbags, and more. Join them and start your holiday shopping early or just get something for yourself. That's Our Lady of the Rosary's Craft Fair in Coatesville, October 15th from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m.
Programming on Holy Spirit Radio is made possible in part by Robert Mancini, a Bucks County attorney with a general practice law firm specializing in criminal defense, offering professional, personal service. Robert Mancini can be reached at 215-348-4900. That's 215-348-4900. Programming on Holy Spirit Radio is also made possible by the generous prayer and financial support of listeners like you.
C.S. Lewis once said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point."
A Manly Minute with Mark Houck of the Kingsmen.
Courage is synonymous with the cardinal virtue of fortitude. The Catechism teaches that fortitude strengthens the resolve to resist temptations and to overcome obstacles in the moral life. Fortitude enables one to conquer fear, even fear of death, and to face trials and persecutions. It disposes one even to renounce and sacrifice his life in defense of a just cause. This is Jesus Christ. As men, we are grafted into the sonship of Christ by virtue of our baptism and gift of masculinity. The world needs more men to activate the virtue of courage. "One man with courage is a majority," said Andrew Jackson. Are you that man?
For more information on authentic masculinity, visit thekingsmen.org.
All right. Welcome back to the Kingsmen. Mark Houck, your host, with you here, second and fourth Friday, and we are at the second Friday of October. And I told you the program today is about the seven things the Kingsmen have learned about men in the last 12 years. So I was blogging yesterday, and I said, well, this might be interesting for programming and Holy Spirit Radio this week. And I thought, well, let's share it with you, see what you think. Feel free to call in and comment if you'd like, 215-345-1570. So the first thing that we've learned about men, and this isn't a blanket statement about men. This is covering a lot of men. This is, I would say, the majority of men feel this way. Not all men. Can't always say all men because there's always exceptions. But in all my work, I have found that men like to explore their own vision for themselves. They don't want to necessarily submit to a vision of someone else's. They'll go along, but eventually they will break away. So men find it difficult to make a commitment to a vision that is not their own. Okay, a little bit more about that. Men are entrepreneurial minded by nature. Adam was put in the garden and he was tasked with tending the garden and naming the animals, and he had a lot of things that were his responsibility that God gave him. I think that's core in a man's nature, that he has this independent spirit. So how has this manifested itself with our apostolate? We have a handbook for men to start small men's groups, and it really takes the guesswork out of all of it. You don't really need to do anything. You just need to follow the methodology. I am amazed at how many men are interested in what we're doing, but they don't want to do it. Not that they have to, but it really takes the guesswork out of it. And I think every man wants to put their own little spin on something. They want to carve out their own niche and they want to make their own path in some respect. So I like what you're doing, but I don't like all that you're doing, which is fine. Again, no one's offended. We tell men, have at it. If you want to borrow some ideas, great. Just don't call yourself the Kingsman, right? Because if you're going to do what we're doing, you need to follow the model. But anyhow, I think this is a good quality for men, especially when they're starting a new business or an idea that they have. This is very, very important that a man has that drive to trailblaze, to carve out a new way. At the same time, it takes great humility to say, hey, I don't want to reinvent the wheel. I don't have the time for this. I'd love to do what you're doing. Seems like a proven track record. It seems like a turnkey solution for me. Why don't I just plug it in? And so that's what we offer men. But as I said, one of the common characteristics relative to men over the past 12 years is this element of, I like to participate to the degree that I'm comfortable, but I'm really going to take what you're doing and I'm going to run in a different direction. So in other words, men struggle committing to a vision that is not their own. Simply said, and that's okay. That's okay. It's just a common theme that we see over and over again, and more power to them, I guess. But one of the things that is a pitfall with that is when men decide that they want to branch out or go on their own, that there's a possibility they could experience prolonged periods of isolation and loneliness. You know, when you have an existing model, an existing group, a band of brothers that are doing something, you can join them and be a part of that and be a part of that fraternity. But for the man that says, no, I want to do my own thing, you know, there's that old saying, it's lonely at the top. So if you're going to start your own venture, wonderful. God bless you. Keep at it. But there's some loneliness there. So that could be very difficult. So I think a lot of guys, as much as men like to carve out their own vision, a lot of guys see the difficulty in that and oftentimes will submit to another program just because it's easier and they don't have to be alone. So, you know, that being said, that is just a reflection on men in general, that a lot of them just want to go their own way. And I found that as a result of that, you know, sin becomes very real to them. It's much easier for the devil to work on one person than a group together, united. Remember, where two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in their midst. And so when you're branching out on your own, there's a great danger, I should say. There's a risk. And you mean count the cost here. You must know that when you do those things, that virtue may not be obtainable sometimes. In fact, it might be vice before virtue. So just beware, brother. Beware that this is out there as you decide to use your gifts to benefit others and yourself. Ultimately, that there's a danger when you're going at it alone. So anyhow, that's just one simple reflection that I thought was particularly interesting as I reflected on the men and the excitement they had over our programs and their lack of involvement post the programs, their initial exposure, then I think that was a fair statement. Okay, just to review. So men, and one of the seven things we've learned about men, a lot of them find it difficult to make a commitment to a vision that is not their own. So honor that, wives, honor that, spouses, honor that, girlfriends, that your husband has a deep desire to carve out a path for himself. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's some great good in it, too, as well as the pitfalls that come with it. Okay, number two, men are very competitive by nature. Now, this isn't a new insight, but men are very competitive by nature. Men like to win. They do. I mean, just look at the enthusiasm for sports that are coming from a man's journey. It's just, it overwhelms him. It consumes him. It becomes his life in some respect. He can't even, you know, in Philadelphia, in this area of Philadelphia, can't even smile on the day after an Eagles loss. You know, that's showing you how competitive men are. Men like to win, and I have to say, sadly, some men even enjoy seeing the collapse of other men. So seeing the opposing team cry and be heartsick or frustrated. Men relish that, watching that. I don't know why. It seems less than virtuous, but some men really enjoy seeing another man collapse. Not physically collapse, but just collapse under pressure, not succeed, be the goat of the game, or whatever, in business. I think this manifests itself, especially in sports, as I said. But when it comes to business and even success in business or life, men very often compare or measure their own success with that of other men, their peer group. They'll look at another man and they'll measure themselves. If he's more successful than me, that man may instantly feel like he's inferior, right? And certainly that's not the case. A certain man may be blessed with wealth and another man blessed with not wealth, but blessed in so many other areas. And God chooses this to a degree, right? God is involved here. God is allowing great wealth to come upon certain people and not great wealth to come on other people. Now, other people choose to live a life of poverty. Jesus himself chose to live a life of poverty. And so we cannot compare ourselves. It's a great danger, again, to be measuring ourselves and who we are as a person against another man's success in business or financial wherewithal. A humble man, I believe, can truly appreciate the success of others, especially when it comes to their peers. A very competitive and prideful man, however, will struggle to find joy and even appreciation for another man's success. I think this is very common, and it comes back to that competitive nature, that competition is good, it's healthy, it has its place, but you can't be competitive in all things. It just has no application. Even spiritually, it doesn't have application. For instance, in the Litany of Humility, right? This goes back to humility. In one of the translations, the final translation of this wonderful prayer, it's about 150 years old, says, Lord, I pray that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should. Lord, grant me the grace to desire it. Lord, that others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should. See, I don't think there's any room for competition spiritually. When James and John approached Jesus and wanted to sit at his right hand and left in the kingdom, in the coming of the kingdom, he said, it's not for me to give. And this element of competition among you, that he says, this is not to be so among you. If you want to be first, be last, okay? If you want to be rich, sell everything you own. If you want to be strong, be weak. I am the master. I have come into the world not to be served, but to serve. So the Lord is a paradox, and so competition is not part of the spiritual life. Be around people who are holier than you, yes. Let them inspire you, yes. But God forbid, don't compete spiritually against them. Who can outdo the other spiritually? Who can please God more? See, this is very dangerous, because you apply what's in our nature to God, and it doesn't always work, okay? If it's in our nature to be competitive, it has its place in sports, in work, and so forth, in pride of life, pride of home, pride of children. There's a degree there, I guess, that could be healthy. But when it comes to God, we don't compete for God's attention. We have his full attention. We don't need to compete for that. We don't compete to be the Pope. Somehow anybody that ascends to the papacy, somehow that was ever in their goals. No, in fact, the right man for that job is not the person who wants to be Pope. You see, anybody that's a bishop is a reluctant bishop. They don't want to be bishop because they know the tremendous burden and responsibility of the office. And so the right disposition is not to be better than everybody, spiritually speaking, more profound with our words, holier than thou, right? I mean, that's again, that's a false piety. And so I don't think competition has anything to do with the spiritual life. I really don't. But again, this is another common theme with men. I think it's a struggle for men even when they watch someone who's growing spiritually. They love to see the fall. They love to see the collapse. They love to see the sin. They love to see, you're a hypocrite. And it gives them excuse not to be devout themselves. So they want to see men. Maybe they wouldn't admit it and would not say this publicly, but they like to see the collapse. I hate to say it, but it's been there, and I've seen it many times in working with men. There's this kind of attitude of that's very unhealthy. So anyhow, it is what it is. Be that as it may, moving on. The third thing we've learned about men, and this isn't, again, a new insight, men love good food. When we do our programs, we always try to provide a nice banquet, a nice bounty, a nice abundance of food, because men love to eat. They'll come to programs, and if it has a good content, that's important. But the event is going to maintain a good reputation for a man if the food was good. I hate to say it. He's going to remember the food more so than he's going to remember anything Mark Houck said or Gary Zimak said or Father Larry Richards said or whoever. They just are. They're going to remember the food. The content of the program is important, but if the food is good, they'll keep coming back. And I've seen that with our Into the Wild program. I've seen that with our Samson program. The men love to eat. And what does food do? It brings people together. So let's use it, eh? Let's bring men together with good food. DREs, if you're listening, have good food. If you're going to bring a program out in the evening and you're going to want men to come out, give them something good to eat. Don't give them, crackers and cheese. Find something to draw them in. Pizza, cheesesteaks, hot roast beef, hearty foods. Draws men together and it bonds them. Even the most introverted can bond with the most extroverted. I've seen that. Pretty cool. The most miserable personalities will bond with the most congenial. It's amazing. Food unites. Men remember the food. They will at the retreat, at the conference, the workshop. I guess the way to a man's heart is indeed through his stomach. And at the Allentown Catholic Men's Conference, they have great food there. They really do. I'm amazed at how good that food is. I'd go back just for the food. And so I think they get it there. I think they put on a good program. And I think at the end of the Wild program, we try to really sustain the men. Maybe we're taking them to difficult places, but we're giving them escapes and ways to kind of exit that, get some comfort food. We take them to uncomfortable places. We want to give them comfortable food. And so that is just a thing that we've learned, and not a surprise, not a shocker, but men love good food, and they will come out for a program if there's good food, plain and simple. I think the Polish festival gets that at the Shrine here down the road. They have amazing food for their Polish festival. Great options. Polish food can be really awesome if you have everything there for men to choose from. Glumpkies, pierogies, all the things that you can pick there when you go. Boy, men, we like our options, don't we? Okay, this builds into the fourth lesson about men, or thing we've learned about men, is men like to laugh. Again, not a huge insight, but it's so important. Give a man permission to laugh at others and himself in the right setting, with a pure heart, pure mind, nothing derogatory, nothing demeaning, and you will have a very pleasing experience for a man. We have found that this is so important, even with the food, when it comes to presenting difficult topics. As I'm presenting and I speak to men on many issues, I just got back from the Wildwood Catholic Men's Conference this past weekend. Praise God, great program there. There were men there. We were at the Diocese of Amarillo, spoke to men there. Was down in Fredericksburg last week, spoke to high school students. And I tell you, if you can inject humor in the midst of presenting a difficult topic, you're going to keep your audience attention, one, but they're also going to enjoy it, and they can also receive the difficult nature of the content. For instance, if I'm going to talk about contraception, 95% of fertile Catholic couples are contracepting, maybe more than that. You know, that's a tough thing to bring up. Well, you better believe I'm going to inject some humor, not over that issue, but I'm going to inject and jab some humor into my talk so that I can give that escape hatch and allow men to just, you know, breathe a little bit. And it's important. I think that's why Molly Kelly was such an effective teacher and communicator and educator, because she was funny. And the kids, and she is funny, still is funny. The kids loved her for it. Not everybody has the gift of comedy or humor. Situational humor is the best. Anytime I tried to ever write anything funny, it never was funny. And anytime I just played off the situation, it was funny. And sometimes I'm not even trying to be funny and I'm funny. So don't try and write funny or write humor. I mean, leave it for the experts to do that. But if you're trying to present a difficult topic and issues that are facing men today, see value in humor and laughter. Man needs to laugh when things get awkward and they start to challenge him on a personal level. His creeds and his beliefs that he's developed over his lifetime are being challenged and he's being asked to rethink them. Offer some humor to that man so he can have some lightheartedness about it. If a man perceives that he's being oppressed by the content of the presentation or a schedule, he'll be quick to judge it, and he may check out emotionally, intellectually. He may even check out physically. He might just say, you know what? This isn't what I thought it was going to be. I'm out of here. And that's happened. That's happened to us at the Kingsmen from time to time. You know, just men have their comfort level, and they just can't go there. But there is a danger, as I said, with humor, as men can often debase it. And the situational comedy that's being used, men can use as a chance to offer their own version of that. And sometimes it can be very negative, and sarcastic comments can be in there. And it results in using that lightheartedness as an opportunity to make someone uncomfortable. So we must use great caution. We must have that pure intention and the purity of our mind and that lighthearted spirit as we interject humor into a man's life, especially when we do programs with him. And so, you know, when you're fighting with your wife or fighting with anybody, you know, sometimes some lightheartedness goes a long way. Being able to laugh or inject some humor can really lighten the mood and disarm people. And I think it's important that we recognize that for men in particular, if we're going to challenge them to the moral high ground, we must do it with a lighthearted spirit. We must inject laughter and humor into our programs, DREs. Bring people in who are good speakers, but bring people in who are entertaining on some level. You know, I think a speaker, as Molly Kelly would say, needs to live up to that. You need to present your content in a way that is entertaining. Not that you're a comedian or an entertainer per se, but it does bring joy and lightheartedness. And don't be boring, you know, in your presentation. If you're going to be up there and you're just going to be a drone reading your content, well, go to an academic seminar and do it there, but not at a program for kids, not at a program for men, lay men. You know, make it interesting. Live up to that as you're planning who you're going to bring in to your program. And there's a lot of wonderful speakers out there, and I got to admit, you know, I am not the greatest speaker. But I'm a good speaker, but I try to live up to those expectations that I'm not boring and that I can give a good message in a powerful way. But there are those that can do it even better. And frankly, there are those who shouldn't be speaking in front of people because they don't have that gift. All right. Be that as it may, it is what it is. Okay. The fifth thing that we've learned about men is men like to be challenged. And they like to accomplish things that others say cannot be done. They like to be told, you can't do this. And if that's the case, just sit back and watch them do it. Especially when men are put in groups. They bond together, really, to form an unstoppable force. It's amazing to watch when we do our Into the Wilds or man is starting to take on a cultural evil. A young man out in Indianapolis needed a little bit of encouragement, and he decided to take on a sexually-oriented business, and here he is. I went out there. I helped him. I encouraged him. I helped him lead a program, and he's doing his own program right now. Same thing, but he's leading it. He doesn't need me. And watch the good that he's doing. his positive mission. He's got a positive message, and he's empowered. That's the key. See, men are driven to succeed, and they have great ability to work together with others if there's good leadership there. But the leaders have to empower them to use their gifts, not frustrate them, not get in their way, not tell them how to do it. I have to repeat that. I think there are many CEOs and presidents and control freaks that just want to tell their employees what to do, how to do it, and they don't empower them to do it in a way that uses their gifts, their charisms. And in a ministry, that's so important. We try to do that into the wild. We let the men who are on the weekend really take ownership of the activities and inject their ideas. And, you know, we have our format, and of course we won't delineate too far from that. But when it comes to the activity, the Holy Spirit can really, you know, do amazing things. Building an outdoor church at these 36 into the wilds. These guys build churches in the wilderness, and it's amazing. You just say, here's the tools, here's the things. Go do it, figure it out. And look what they do. They build these wonderful cathedrals in the woods. It's amazing. We have mass there and benediction. And these guys, I think, are so impressed with themselves and what they've been able to do because they don't think they have the ability to do it. How many times has a man attempted to try something and he didn't think he had the ability to do it? And then when he does it, he's so proud of himself. He's so amazed because he took the time. He stepped out into the unknown. He took a leap of faith. He exercised some courage. And he demonstrated fortitude, he persevered, and he did it, you know. Certainly in sports, we can see that, but just more so in our life. Men can summon this forth. They have it in the ability in themselves to work in groups. Again, if they're given the right format, the right context, and good leadership above them that isn't going to interfere with their gifts and talents, men will thrive. They truly will. Unfortunately, men are not often given the chance to demonstrate these qualities, especially in their workplace today. And that's why a lot of people, you know, will leave job, go job to job, because they're not, you know, there's some personality issues, sure, that are always there that you have to work through. But for instance, people bounce around from job to job because they're not being empowered. They're not getting enough positive feedback. They're not being paid enough. You know, all these reasons why people leave workplaces because they're not given a chance to show what they can do. I think that comes down. I think that's the main reason. They want to thrive. They want to be creative. The great Don Kessler, who just passed away, who worked at Roman Haas. Don was a great friend of the Kingsmen, a great mentor. I called him my Tuesdays with Maury. I used to have lunches with Don. And if you ever read Mitch Albom's book, Tuesdays with Maury, that's who Don was for me. And I'd meet with him, and he'd talk about Roman Haas. And when he was at Roman Haas, how his engineering, his chemical engineering department was thriving. Why? Because people were empowered to be creative and come up with solutions and to come together to build new ideas and new ways of doing things. And they thrived in that environment. And they had great careers. And they were with the company for 40, 50 years, 35, 25 years. Tim Murnane, who's been on this radio program, he was part of that team. He knows. So people want to be in those situations, and they want to be encouraged, and they want to be built up. And it's not always pay, right? If they're in an environment where they can be creative and they can exercise their gifts and their talents, they'll accept, I think, less pay in a situation like that versus, you know, paying them, you know, an exorbitant amount of money. I don't think money's a motivator for most people. I think it's creativity. I think it's empowerment. I think it's feedback. And I think it's a positive work environment. So anyhow, back to this whole point is, you know, men like to be challenged, and they like to be told that things can't be done. And they like to be told that they can't do it because they want to show that person that, yes, it can be done. You know, so sit back and watch when someone is told that they can't do something, and watch them just thrive and step out of the boat and really walk on water. I think men like that bar being raised for them. They like that line in the sand. I think they do. I don't know. This has been my experience. Number six thing, I'll come to the last two things here, last part of this program. Accountability does not come easy to a man. Yep. Accountability does not come easy to a man. I think this is a one thing I've learned about men. The sacrament of reconciliation is not a man's most enjoyable space. Mm-hmm. Men often struggle to face themselves as they are. They would rather believe, I hate to say this, but it's true, they would rather believe a false narrative about themselves, something that they tell themselves, that I'm this, I'm not what other people are saying I am. They would rather believe that false narrative than face the hard truths about who they really are as men. I believe that. I do it myself. You know, I'll give myself a pep talk, and I'll build myself up when I need to build myself up, and kind of excuse anything that's being kind of said about me that I don't like. I think it's common. I think it's self-preservation techniques that men learn. But we need to be accountable. We need others to speak truth to us. And I think men build up that narrative about themselves because they're the hardest on themselves. And they know how hard they are in themselves. And they don't need anyone else to tell them where they're failing or where they're weak. They don't want to hear it. It comes down, again, friends, to their pride and their big egos. Men have big egos. We do. The culture tells a man he should be able to do certain things, and when he fails or he hides or shirks this responsibility, that, you know, when he fails, he hides or shirks this responsibility. I'm reading. See that when you read, it doesn't flow. So when the culture tells a man he should be able to do, you know, fix a toilet or fix a sink or change the oil in his car or change a flat tire, and he doesn't know how to do it or he fails at it, he's going to run away from that reality. No, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. It's not true. The church tells a man he has the role, the God-given role, to be head of his household. But Holy Mother Church doesn't always tell a man how to do this. See, she doesn't interfere. Holy Mother Church is very good like that. She doesn't micromanage. No one likes a micromanager, right? I've been accused of being a micromanager. I'm sorry. Sometimes I guess I am. To those who I've ever micromanaged out there, I'm very sorry. Please accept my apology. But no one likes a micromanager. I don't like a micromanager. I try not to micromanage, but I'm guilty. Hey, it happens. The point of the matter is, Holy Mother Church doesn't micromanage. She doesn't tell a man how to be head of his household. So what happens in that situation? Man loses accountability for his actions. He becomes a leader without any governance. He has no accountability, and this often enables a man to make bad choices. It creates a situation whereby he will make bad choices for himself and those in his care and periphery. Men, we need accountability, but sadly, we are always the last to seek it. So this is a common thing that we've learned about men, that accountability doesn't come easy to a man. I wish it did. I think it comes easier to women. I think women hold each other accountable much more naturally. Women go to the bathroom together. They're in groups. They come in groups together. They work together. They're cooperatively working together. Women can forego. Now, although they'll hold a grudge and they'll think what they'll think about a person for a very long time, it won't prevent them from being able to work with somebody. They'll see past that and they'll see the greater good. Whereas for a man, forget it. If you wronged him, he may carry that and not, it may cause him to disengage. All right. So again, that's just one thing we learn about men, which is he struggles for accountability. And men, finally, the seventh thing, they need other men to encourage and mentor them, but they often fail to see this need. We know we need it intuitively. I needed Don Kessler. I needed those lunches. I needed someone to say, Mark, keep doing what you're doing. This is so important. The church needs this. Whenever a bishop would tell me that, keep doing what you're doing, it confirmed in me as a spiritual son and them, my spiritual fathers, Mark, keep doing what you're doing. The church needs it. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. Persevere. But see, men, we have these negative mantras that are out there. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's a very common thought that is negative and awful. I don't think a man should pull himself up by his own bootstraps. I don't think so. I don't think God set man in motion for that. I think he said it's not good for man to be alone. We need help. We need support. We need helpmates. We need friends. We need people who can help us and mentor us and guide us and strengthen us. How about get it done or else we'll find someone else who can? Right? There's your boss. Hey, if you can't do this, we'll find someone who can do it. So get it done. No excuses. I was amazed in sales when I worked in sales. Like, you know, we're dealing with the same mess everybody else is dealing with. I used to sell personnel. And somehow we would communicate to businesses that we could find better people than they could find. Now, they're dealing with the same employee pool that I was dealing with. But somehow I needed to make the case to them when I would sell them my staffing service when I was in corporate America that I could find a better employee than they could. I could do it better than they could. And I was a young whippersnapper out of college, and how could I make that case? But I would make that case, and I would sell them on that. And the reality is I couldn't get that done. It's the same pool. And I couldn't make that promise. That's why I got out of it. I didn't feel. But how about people who have quotas? Get your quota. You know, sometimes like things just cannot be helped. You know, things fall through. Relationships break down. Agreements aren't always guaranteed. And, you know, the boss, he don't want to hear it. Just get it done. Don't give me an excuse. Just get it done. And I guess that's the right attitude, I guess, for him and for the four prophets of the world. Thank God the Kingsmen is a nonprofit. We don't think like that. We don't operate that way, although we need to make good decisions. We don't base decisions on, does it make profit? Thanks be to God. Finally, the last thought. You made your bed, now lie in it. Is that like just an awful reality that people actually live in that negative thought process? You made your bed, now lie in it. These are your choices. Now deal with it on your own. No one's going to help you. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not God the Father. These thoughts and others like them have crept in, I would say, every man's life at some point or another in his journey. They're just awful words, I believe. They offer nothing but discouragement, stress, anxiety. Gary Zimak, you know, he's the anxiety guru. You know, I'm sure he's fallen victim to those thoughts. It's the worst thoughts ever. You're alone. You're an island. You're on your own. You have no help. It's not God. It's not his message. It's not what Jesus Christ came to reveal to us. We are with help. We have guardian angels at our birth, at our conception. We have saints in heaven interceding for us. We have Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there with us. And we have Holy Mary, Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, praying for us. I believe these words are very manipulative to a man's psyche. I think a guy can really psych himself out. I think he can end up in a breakdown, a mental collapse, if he finds himself in a situation whereby there's so much pressure on him to succeed, to make the quota, to do whatever. And this comes in the diocese too. I know people in diocese that work under this type of pressure, and what an awful way to work. I hate it. I hate that this is their reality, and I'm sorry that is the case. They need others to encourage them. Men need a band of brothers. They need people to sharpen them, especially a man. It's just a pure fact. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and as iron sharpens iron, so does one man for another. The fact is, most men have a difficult time accepting their need for other men. And rejecting the negative mantras that they have been told throughout their lifetime. They have a difficult time doing that. Because this stuff has been drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled into their heads since they were in school. I hate to say it, but we say these things to kids in school. When we punish kids, when we discipline them, we single them out. Oftentimes it's a product of other circumstances, but we single kids out and they're given a detention or they're isolated, you know, and we start to teach and reinforce these things to children. And parents do it too. And bosses do it. Their first job. Think of your first job. What was ingrained in you at your first job? What did that early teacher teach you? Right, I'm thinking of George Bailey with his first job, the pharmacist, in It's a Wonderful Life. And the pharmacist, when his son was informed that his son was killed in World War II, World War I. He was very sad, and he made a bad decision, and he put rat poison into a person's prescription, and little George Bailey figured that out and didn't want to shame the man, but somehow, you know, didn't deliver the poison. And so the man is slapping the boy because he didn't deliver the goods when he comes back. But he tells him, after he's been slapped a number of times, that he put something bad in that bottle. And once the man realizes it, he hugs and he apologizes and he kisses George and he thanks George. And he teaches George about forgiveness and mercy and love, and he teaches him those things. But at the same time, there was a mercilessness that was there, but it was driven by his emotions, and they were out of control and out of whack. So maybe when your first job, you experience people like that. So there are many other attributes about men that we've learned in the past 12 years, and in the future I'll talk about them. But I think this is a good starting point, and I think it's a good thing for us to stew on and marinate in our thoughts and our head as to these things. So just a quick review before we close our time, because we're going to end here in a minute. We're going to just review them, and they are the seven things we've learned about men in the past 12 years working full-time with men at the King's Men. Well, number one, a lot of men find it difficult to make a commitment to a vision that is not their own. I believe that to be true. Number two, men are very competitive by nature. Number three, men love good food. Number four, men like to laugh. Number five, men like to be challenged and accomplish things that others say that cannot be done. Number six, accountability does not come easy to a man. Yes, that is so true. And number seven, finally, men need other men to encourage and mentor them, but they often fail to see this need. So, as we close our time together, I hope those thoughts were interesting, challenging, insightful, maybe not as insightful as some of the others, but especially the good food. But think about that. If you're not a good cook and you want to win a man's heart, maybe learn how to be a good cook, right? But the point of the matter is we're constantly learning from men. And they're teaching me about myself, and these are things that are true for me, and we just want to pass them along, especially to our dear sisters in Christ who are listening. So hopefully it helps. Hopefully it helps help us to know ourselves, as Plato would say, "Know thyself." Right? Augustine would reiterate that, and he was a Platonist, and he would see that for himself. So as we close our time together, know that those invitations I gave out earlier still stand. If you'd like to come to the Judith Retreat, please don't let money be an obstacle. JudithRetreat.com. If you want to come to the Samson Healing Retreat, please don't let money get in the way. SamsonRetreat.com. And thekingsmen.org if you want to learn about our small men's groups and where we're going. If you'd like to read that blog that I talked about today, it's there on the homepage. But until we meet again, friends, know I'll be praying for you. And I ask you to pray for me, especially as we transition to some new and exciting things at our apostolate. I'm going to share them in the coming weeks. Look for that probably in the first program in November or second program in November. I'll have a nice announcement for you about what the King's Men are going to be doing. So our time is at an end. Till we meet again, God bless you.